You will not want to miss Unbreakable Marriage. It'll be led by our senior pastor, Pastor Carl and Pastor Gloria. And so they are actually out this weekend taking a little bit of rest and rejuvenating for 2023. So for those of you that I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Mackenzie Richardson, and I serve here as the Generations Pastor. And so what that means is I get the privilege to partner with parents and grandparents in the discipleship of kids from birth through college. And so it is a pleasure, and it is always an absolute blast to have that opportunity. I also want to take a moment just to say thank you to Pastor Carl for this opportunity. I enjoy it, and I don't take it lightly, but I do like to have fun. And so also, one last shout out to our middle school and high school students that are here today. We love you guys. We have missed you guys over the break. And so we will see you guys back next Sunday. We'll have groups and middle school service downstairs in Lower Florida that you'll want to be a part of. Man, we can't wait to hang out with you guys. You know, in August of 2020, most of us have some mixed memories. If you're like me, you try to forget 2020 as much as possible. You probably watched an embarrassing amount of television. And some of you might have read. If you read during 2020, I applaud you. You are intensely and immensely better than me. I just didn't do it. I was like, meh, there's television to watch. I got free time. But one of the shows that debuted in August of 2020 was a show called Ted Lasso. Ted and his assistant coach, Beard, were originally college coaches in Wichita, Kansas, but they have been recruited by a soccer club in Richmond, London, to come coach their soccer club, AFC Richmond. Now, here's the thing. Coach Lasso and Beard know nothing about soccer. And even worse, they know nothing about, like, English culture. And so I don't know if you're like me, but if someone gave me an option, they said, hey, would you be willing to move halfway across the globe to teach a sport or coach a sport you know nothing about in a land that you're not familiar with? I'm going to say, thank you, but I'm going to pass. It's just not what I consider a good time. But what we learned throughout the show is Ted really is this down-to-earth, normal guy who is just ridiculously optimistic. In fact, he routinely uses metaphors that are humorous and somewhat confusing. I'm sure you heard some of those metaphors while over the Christmas holiday. You're like, what did you just say? I have no idea what that means. But you just smile and nod and go on. One of his favorite phrases was this: what animal has the shortest memory? It's a goldfish. Goldfish has a 10-second memory. And I'm like, where do you even learn that? But one of the things that makes Ted endearing to those around him is his constant belief in people. See, in the first episode of the show, after Ted meets the team, introduces himself, and introduces Coach Beard, after everyone leaves, he hangs this poster above his office that simply says, believe. And this really becomes a core value of who he is. And in fact, in the last episode of the season, we see Ted talking to his team as they're facing relegation. Relegation essentially is, if you lose this last game because your record is so bad, we're going to drop you to a lower level of competition. So they're facing the league champions. They have zero business competing or even being in this game. And yet Ted shows up to give a speech to inspire his team, to help them believe a little bit. And this is what he says. I'll spare you the accent because my Kansas accent is just not there. So I've been hearing this phrase y'all got over here I ain't crazy about. It's the hope that kills you. Y'all know that? I disagree, you know. It's the lack of hope that comes and gets you. See, I believe in hope. I believe in belief. Now, where I'm from, we got a saying too, yeah? A question, actually. Do you believe in miracles? Now, I don't need y'all to answer that question for me, but I do want you to answer that for yourselves right now. Do you believe in miracles? And if you do, then I want y'all to circle up with me right now. Come on, let's go. I believe in belief. That statement should force you and I to ask ourselves, what do we believe in? What do we have faith in? Better yet, what are you believing the Lord for this next year? What have you been trusting Jesus for maybe the last year, the last 4 years, the last 8 years, the last 12 years? What is it that you've been trusting and believing him for? You see, the Bible speaks to the power of faith. and what can happen when we properly place our faith in Jesus despite how long we've been waiting. So today we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 5. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word today. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. "Jesus, you are good. We believe that this year you are calling us into faith and you are going to do something deep and rooted in our hearts today. We love you and we thank you for this in your precious name. Amen." You may be seated. See, belief, faith, trust, these are fundamental to the Christian life. And so as you and I walk back through Mark 5, I believe that we're going to learn some lessons that will help prepare us for this next year in our relationship with the Lord. And the first one is this: belief is faith. Belief is faith. When you look at verses 34 and 36, I want you to notice the language that Mark uses. For the woman, he simply says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And when it comes to Jairus, he says, "Don't fear, only believe." Mark is telling us two accounts happening simultaneously because he wants us to understand the unifying theme among these people. The unifying theme is faith. Faith is what ties these two people who wouldn't hang out, that aren't friends, that wouldn't normally associate together. It's what binds them together in this account. It's the theme. In fact, Jesus made it very clear to the woman that it was her faith that healed her. It was her confidence in what she believed and who she believed in was what healed her. It wasn't magic. It wasn't superstition. It was a personal conviction that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal her. In Jairus' case, Jesus acknowledged that fear and faith can be these two things that run parallel to each other. That they weren't, like, Jesus didn't shame Jairus and say, "What are you doing being afraid?" No, that wasn't his statement. He simply said, "Hey, do not fear." See, Jesus is inviting Jairus to put away this overwhelming fear caused by his daughter's death. He's inviting him to move into greater faith and move into greater trust. See, it was fear for his daughter's life that led him to Jesus, but it was his belief in Jesus' power and ability to heal her. But Jairus wasn't being invited into blind faith. See, this particular situation happened in a town called Capernaum, where Jesus would have taught, where Jesus would have hung out, where he would have performed miracles. So Jairus was familiar with Jesus and what he had done and the things he had said and the things that he had taught. So he was being invited to trust Jesus based on the things that he had seen. Jairus had reasons to believe. It wasn't blind trust. Now, you and I need to establish what faith is and what it's not, because while the two words are very similar, they're not always interchangeable. For the words to be interchangeable, trust is required. Now, here's how I think of it. If I were to ask you how many of you know the lyrics to I Believe I Can Fly, most of us would know them. But if I asked you, do you really believe them? And you'd say, no. And I'd be like, some of you might say yes. I'd be like, if you said yes, let's go jump off a building together. And you'd be like, I'm out. Even with the best parachute, you're like, I'm out. Why? Because you don't trust your ability to land without breaking the bones in your feet and legs. Like, you don't trust your ability to land well. I don't care how many times you practice the superhero landing pose on your own when no one's looking. You're like, you just don't trust yourself to land well. But when it comes to you and I, our trust in the Lord is what matters, because that's what faith is. Faith is about trust. In fact, as I was studying, one author said it this way. The one condition of God's working is that we trust him. This is not an arbitrary demand, but a demand necessary, springing from the very nature of the relationship between the Godhead and humanity. We are called to trusting, dependent love and obedience, for this is biblical meaning of faith, not merely intellectual assent. See, for a lot of us, we understand what faith is in our minds. We understand how faith operates in our mind. But for faith to move from our heads to our hearts, it requires a trust that says Jesus is who he says he is and Jesus is reliable. See, we trust based on truthfulness and reliability. And when it comes to Jesus, you and I will never meet someone more truthful or reliable. No matter what's happening in your life today, the invitation for you and I to believe is always available, because the Spirit of God is always calling you and I to trust him a little bit more. Whether we've trusted him our entire lives, or we are new to faith, or this is your first time ever stepping into church, the Holy Spirit is speaking and moving and stirring us to trust him. But faith requires action, because you only act on things you trust. Don't believe me? Most of us got in our cars this morning believing that they would start. We trusted it too. We were like, this is reliable. We trust the things that we're willing to put action towards. Why I would say belief is action. Belief is action. In verses 21 through 28, what we see is Mark doing a unique job on trying to give us some very key words to demonstrate the action required here. In verse 22, he says, then came. So Jairus came. Jairus didn't stay at home in his recliner or on his couch. He got up and left his house and walked to the sea to meet Jesus. And then it says, seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, like, there is action on the part of Jairus. Mark was doing his best to communicate Jairus's desperation by letting us know that Jairus didn't just wait. Like, Jairus could have waited. He could have hung back. He could have said, I'll meet Jesus in the city. I know his kind of routine. I'll catch him at his favorite, like, coffee shop or whatever. I'll wait for him there. But the desperation required movement on Jairus' part. The desperation in Jairus' life required him to make a move towards Jesus. Why? Because faith requires action. And when it comes to the woman, notice the phrases that he used in verse 27. She came up behind him and touched his garment. This woman's faith was so impressive. She didn't care to have a face-to-face interaction with Jesus. She just knew if she got close enough to him, all things would be made whole. But we don't know her name. All we know is her situation. She's had this discharge of blood for 12 years. And at one point, she was wealthy enough to afford not just one doctor, but multiple doctors. But now, she spent all that she had trying to find healing. Because of her condition, she's been isolated from society, having no contact with people. And yet, this is where she is. She's alone. She has no money. And she's suffering. But because of what she's heard about Jesus, what she's heard people talking about from a distance, it was enough that caused her to decide to fight through the crowd just to touch Jesus' clothes. See, this woman's belief in Jesus moved her to action. In early 2021, my wife and I decided that we were going to start looking at buying a house. And so we did what every good millennial and Gen Z person does. We hopped on Zillow. And just started scrolling. And then we were like, hey, we know some people that are real estate agents and some different things. So let's just go drive around some neighborhoods. Let's just go see what's out there. And so we were driving through a neighborhood that someone had suggested. And we're like, maybe. I just don't know. Like, there's something about it that just didn't feel right. It just didn't feel like home. And like, we're like, it's got a nice park. The Playa Lake doesn't look like it'll dry up anytime soon. Like, maybe. And we just left it. And then April of 2021, we had some family in town, and that we were just kind of talking about some things. And they're like, hey, so have you guys thought about buying a house? And we're like, who told you? Like, I didn't tell you. And so we decided later that week, we were like, hey, let's go look at that one neighborhood again. And we just kind of drove around, and we just began to ask the Lord, like, hey, Jesus, is this a good time? Is this the next move you have for our family? And I wish I had a better word to describe it other than different, but I just don't have one. So something felt different. Something felt like, yes, this is the move. And so we began to embark on a journey of buying a house for the next 8 to 9 months. And can I be honest with you? I've never wanted to bang my head so hard against the table. Like, it was an absolute nightmare. And yet, every step of the way, the Lord just began to show up. The Lord gave favor with lenders and companies. And all we did was invite some friends and mentors to pray into the process with us about what could happen, because we really try to live by this mantra of, man, Jesus, what could you do? Like, we believe you can do more than we could ever think, dream, or imagine. What could you do with this space? So we're just going to submit it to you, and we'll see what happens. Now, that didn't mean we didn't have things to do. We had to come up with a plan. We had to talk to people. We had to lay out a budget. We had to make some sacrifices. We had to take action if we really believed that the Lord was saying yes to this in this moment. But can I tell you, the source of our miracles are not ourselves. Like, we are not the source of our miracles. But when you and I combine trust and action, miracles can happen. Without trust and without action, we really are just like everyone else. We're just people wishing for something to be different. We just wish. See, our culture, our world needs people who trust Jesus so much that we're willing to put action behind our belief. The reality is this: we only move towards who or what we trust most in our times of need. The actions that we take in these moments tell us more about where our faith is directed than anything else. See, I believe in this room right now, we are all either in one of two places. We are either in need, or we will have a need at some point in this year. And that need should drive us towards Jesus. It should inspire us to seek him. It should stir up within us a faith that simply says, Jesus, come lay your hands on my situation. Jesus, I just want to be in your presence, because I know there these things will be made whole. It takes a combination of trust and movement towards him to see miracles happen. But here's the thing: action cannot be stopped by distractions. We cannot allow distractions to stop us. So I'd say, believe despite distractions. Believe despite distractions. In verse 21 and verse 24, again, Mark is continuing to paint this picture of the account that he's sharing. And it says, a great crowd gathered about him. In fact, the crowd was so great, they said it thronged about him. And so the idea that Mark is trying to communicate to you and I is this: the crowd is so packed and so thick that there is no room to move, that people are shoulder to shoulder. They are not walking. They're just kind of doing the penguin shuffle down to wherever they're headed. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of crowd makes me nervous. It makes my tummy not okay. But that's the kind of crowd that Jairus and this woman faced. See, this crowd could have distracted them by the size. They could have thought to themselves, there's no way I'm going to actually get to Jesus through that. They could have thought to themselves, even if I get into the crowd, and I at one point had sight of Jesus, if I get too far in the crowd, I might lose sight of him like Kevin in the airport and get lost in New York. Or if you're the woman, you could have watched Jairus' interaction with Jesus and stopped and said, he's too busy for me. He's already on his way to help somebody else. But what we see in Mark's comments is she fought through the crowd anyways. She fought her way all the way despite people pressing and pushing and shoving and all the things. Now here's the interesting thing about the crowd. The crowd wasn't there because they needed Jesus. The crowd wasn't even there because they necessarily believed in Jesus. They were there because they were wanting to be entertained. They were there just to see what Jesus might do next. But Jairus and this woman, their faith that moved them to action also caused them to not be stopped by distractions. We all have different ways to distract ourselves. In fact, I would assume some of us have games on our phone that help us interact in conversations. Some of us like to Amazon shop throughout conversations. In fact, I'm willing to bet some of us still have Amazon carts full after Christmas. We're like, you were sitting at the dinner table after opening presents and you were trying to avoid that one cousin or that one uncle that you're like, I wish they didn't come. And you're like, what can I find on Amazon that will make this a little bit easier to deal with? Some of us, the people at Target drop, pickup also know us by name. You're at Target pickup so much, they just know you by name. They're waiting for you today. They're like, I can't wait to see my friend. And if that's not you, here's where I'd guess. You've got a fishing rod, a truck, or a boat that you're like, I cannot wait to pitch how I buy this next year. This is it. People don't have to ask you what it is. You can name off the type, brand, model, everything. And you know the cost. Why? Because you've just window shopped. See, we find ways to distract ourselves. And I think retail therapy is one of the most interesting ones because it's really about our ability to control the outcome. See, the Cleveland Clinic posted this article in January of 2021. Research has shown that making shopping decisions can help reinforce a sense of personal control over our environment. It can also ease feelings of sadness. A 2014 study from the Journal of Consumer Psychology found that retail therapy not only makes people happier immediately, but it can also fight lingering sadness. Now, some of you heard this. See, shopping is good for my health. Immediately you're like, yes, there is medical research that proves this. According to the study, sadness is generally associated with a sense that situations are in control of the outcomes in our life rather than life being in our own hands. In other words, there are times in life where we feel like we have such little control of what's happening that everything else around us controls it. Everything that's happening has control of our situation and our circumstances instead of us. The choices and outcomes inherent in the act of shopping can restore a feeling of personal control and autonomy. This is true for residual sadness we may be feeling as well. Another 2014 study by University of Michigan showed that purchasing things you personally enjoy can be up to 40 times more effective at giving you a sense of control than not shopping. In this study, those who actually purchased items were also 3 times less sad when compared to those who only browsed. The study suggests that when you're feeling as if things aren't going your way, getting exactly what you want can feel like a positive personal achievement, Dr. Bria says. Here's the deal. I don't think there's anything with buying stuff. I don't think there's anything wrong with purchasing things. But when you and I choose to distract ourselves because we don't feel like we're in control. We're not understanding what faith is. See, faith is about trust. Faith isn't about control. Faith is ultimately about the journey. But when we don't trust Jesus with the outcome, then we distract ourselves with things we can control. We find ways just to check out of our life and out of the situations. Why? Because we're in a place that says, I would rather be distracted than believe. And let's be honest with ourselves today. It is our nature, our sinful, broken nature, that causes us to be distrusting, to be full of distrust. And it's why in moments like this, we begin to say to ourselves, Jesus is probably too busy for me. Or we ask, does Jesus really hear me? Does he see me? Does he care? See, these are questions because we've distracted ourselves because we're so concerned with the outcome that we would try to control it instead of trust the one that has said, yeah, I'll come. I'll be there for you. Let's go. Don't be distracted by our need, by your need, my need for control, and let's not be distracted by the journey. And can I encourage you with something today? Man, Jesus sees you, he hears you, and he cares about you. He sees you right where you are. But if we're going to believe despite distractions, it means we also have to believe no matter the time. We have to believe no matter the time. I want to read verse 35 again because I want us to grab hold of the magnitude and the weight of this situation. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? See, in the text, what we have seen is an absolute miracle. It happened immediately. This woman walked up to Jesus, grabbed the hem of his garment, and was healed absolutely, completely, perfectly in that moment. There was no waiting for her. But if you're Jairus, your whole world has just stopped. You've lost your daughter. And the way that Luke records it, he's lost his only daughter. So if you're Jairus, you've lost your daughter and now you're stuck wondering, what do I do? What's next? And I love and appreciate how Mark holds this space so well because this is life. This is where I believe you and I find ourselves more often than not. You and I, we find ourselves in this tension of we have gone to Jesus and we've asked him to come and show up and do the miraculous, to do something we didn't think was even possible. And yet we're just kind of waiting. And in the waiting, we're like, but what do I do? What's next? Now we know the end of Jairus' story. Jesus, in the biggest flex ever, just looks at Peter, James, and John and says, you guys are coming with me. We're going to Jairus' house. They get to Jairus' house, and he looks at the crowd and says, none of y'all get to come in. Y'all think this is a game. Y'all want to laugh. Y'all can laugh out here. He says, y'all stuck. He says, Jairus, you and your wife, let's go. And they walk into the little girl's house, or into his house, and the little girl is raised back to life and given food, and she's back to normal. But can you imagine the walk back to Jairus' house? Like, we don't know how long of a walk it was from Seaside to Jairus' house. We don't know if it was 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Like, you pick a time frame. We don't know. But can you imagine the hopelessness that he walked with? Can you imagine the weight and the despair that he came walking back to his house with, knowing his daughter had died? See, I think living in this tension is hard for us because we are so programmed to want things right now, and everything in the world makes it possible. Everything in the world right now is about how fast can we get something. Like, I remember as a kid when my parents were gonna be like, okay, it's gonna be special, we're gonna order takeout tonight. And I was like, yes, can I make the phone call for the order? And I don't know why. Like, I don't like making phone calls now. And yet, like, that was so exciting because it was such an adventure, right? And then we moved to online orders. Like, just order whatever you want online. You don't even have to talk to people. And then we got so, like, consumed with, like, time that we're, like, mobile ordering, go. Let me bust out my app. I'm going to order it before I leave my house. And then the reality is we order it when we're at the light right next to the establishment we're going to. And then we walk in, we're like, where's my stuff? I thought you were supposed to have it for me as I showed up. Like, I'm going to surprise all of you. I, at one point in my life, was a Starbucks barista. And by the silence, I know you're like, no, you weren't. I promise. It was so funny because I'm not what you expect when you walk into Starbucks. I'm definitely not what you expect when you pull through the drive-thru after you hear, welcome to Starbucks. What can I get started for you today? Like, that's not, you don't expect my smiling face and beard. And my beard is, like, clean today because I like you. For them, I was just, like, grown out. I'm just like, I'm here. But I remember when we got mobile ordering, and it was funny because we've all been on the other side of it. We're like, where is my order? Don't believe me? Order something from Chick-fil-A on their app. They don't even start your order until you show up and tell them what stall number you're in. And we're like, I got places to go. Like, I ordered this ahead of time. Why? Because we want our stuff when we want it and how we want it. But when it comes to faith, if it is tied to a timeline that we've created, then when it doesn't happen when we want it and how we want it, we will be disappointed. And worse, we will turn and blame God for something that he didn't promise. See, when I look through the book, when I look through the Bible, I see he's made a lot of promises. He's promised that he'd always be with us. He's promised he'd comfort us. He's promised that he'll return. He's made a lot of promises. But never once have I seen that he promised to work on our timeline. That's not his promise. He's promised he'll be with us. He's promised he'll comfort us. He's promised a lot of things. See, you and I are called to believe, to trust, to be full of conviction that Jesus is who he said he was. And that may mean believing in dark times. It may mean believing when it's hard, when there are distractions telling you otherwise. It may mean believing when we think it's going to be the hope that kills us. So I want to come back to the question I asked at the beginning. What do you believe in? What do you and I have faith in? What are you believing the Lord for this next year? For some of us, we're believing that relationships will be restored. For some of us, we're believing that the Lord is going to open the doors to some new relationships. Some of us are going to be believing for healing in our body. Some of us are believing that for the first time, our finances are going to be right and we're not going to have to live paycheck to paycheck. We might be believing for a new job this year. I don't know what you're believing for. I know what I'm believing for, though. But it's going to take you and I trusting and turning that trust into action. It's going to take us not allowing ourselves to be distracted by stuff or people that are just there to see if Jesus shows up like we've said he is. People showing up to see if Jesus is really as good as we've claimed him to be. It may also mean believing no matter how long it takes. What are you believing for this year? I also believe that in this room today, there are people that have never trusted Jesus with their life. And the interesting part about this story is Jairus's daughter's death and resurrection was a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done for you. His death and resurrection to cause you and I to trust him. So you may be in this place today and you say, hey, Mac, I've never trusted him with my life. But you've talked about his goodness and you've talked about his power over nature and death. And something in me is stirring. Something in me, it says, I can trust him with all the hard things and all the good things in my life. If that's you today, in a moment, we're gonna pray a prayer together as friends and family. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It just simply, we believe that what scripture says. And if we believe with our mouth and we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will save us. So if you will do me a favor and just bow your heads and close your eyes. Jesus, we thank you for you are good. And we don't take for granted this moment as you are encouraging us and calling us to a new level of faith today. You're calling us to trust you deeper than we have before. And as we trust you and we take actions based on that belief, God, we're going to see miracles happen this year. Things that we didn't even think were possible. But you're breeding and breathing hope into us today. And if you're here today, like I said, and you never surrendered your life to Jesus, but you're saying, Mac, no, like this Jesus you're talking about, I want to trust him with everything. Or you may just need to rededicate your life today. I want to invite everyone to pray this prayer out loud together. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a savior. There's only one savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now to come into my heart and to come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you are now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me the strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church family.